Chapter 37 for our second reading. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones. And caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them. And they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions, and join them one to another in one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, Wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel his fellows, and will put them with him, even the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand. And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all, neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them, so shall they be my people, and I will be their God. And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant. covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them, yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. The famous passage of the vision of the Valley of Dry Bones. What a wonderful, wonderful passage it is, and how horribly it has been misused. I remember a sermon back when I was in the evangelical church where a preacher used Ezekiel 37 to prove the secret rapture of the church according to the tenets of dispensationalism. That's as far from the truth as you get. This is a wonderful passage that teaches about the promises of God, that they are inviolable, and that the Lord will indeed, by his own strength, take all of his people of all the ages, even though they are ruined and scattered and die the death of the covenant breaker with their sins. You know, they are depicted in that way. And for all of his people, he will gather them together and will give them life. There are a couple of things that are interesting, I think, for a reading to bring out. The first thing is, notice that the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones. So this is a vision. This isn't a true thing. This is an actual thing that he saw. It's a vision that he saw. That's the first. The second is, notice it's a valley. I've mused on this over the years, and I think it's an interesting thing to note. It's not the whole face of the earth. It's a valley. There are limits. In other words, God is not going to raise up all of the dry bones of the world. He's going to pronounce it over a particular set of dried bones, here defined by a valley. We have the wonderful election of God that is perhaps in a shadowy form given in that sense. There is a particular people that will end up standing as a mighty army. Not everybody. We're not universalists. There's a particular valley. It's the one filled with bones, and it's the one that will rise up. Now, I think that the grand truth being taught here is the truth of regeneration and gospel grace in Christ. I do think it has applications to the Jewish nation, but I don't think that's the sum total of it. I think it's much larger than that. So I think we see, like we see with many things regarding the prophecies of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, the three major prophets of the Old Testament, we see them talking in terms that the ancient Israelites would have understood, but these are truths that are far beyond Israel overall. These are wonderful gospel truths that we see being taught in this passage. It should give us great comfort, because no matter, even if the bones are very dry, they will be raised up. There's no dryness in the bones that is a barrier to the Lord. So the interesting thing beyond that is, notice the question that the Lord asks to Ezekiel. This is to draw him in. It should draw us in too. Son of man, can these bones live? Can these bones live? Or shall we say it this way? Son of man, is anything too hard for the Lord? Right? And, of course, Ezekiel answers very modestly, and that's a good example to us. Oh, well, I've just had my systematic theology course on election, and so I can get... Oh, Lord, thou knowest. Thou knowest. A very modest and humble answer. There's something to be said for that as an example. But then notice what the Lord says. Prophesy upon these bones and say to them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these dry bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. Did that catch anybody else off guard? Because it caught me off guard. Because it's not the first thing that happens, is it? Right? Because if you read just beyond that, notice what the Lord says. I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring flesh upon you. I will cover you with skin and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. But the Lord at the beginning of that says to Ezekiel, what? Prophesy unto them, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. Well, this is just another time in Scripture where we are induced to believe that the Lord knows the end from the beginning. He knows the end of the process. I'm going to put breath in you. And he knows every step to that end, doesn't he? Every single step. First of all, I'm going to raise up my prophet. Second of all, I'm going to draw him out into a valley. Third of all, I'm going to have him ask me a question. Fourth of all, he's going to look upon those bones and ask me that question. I'm going to tell him, prophesy upon those bones. Then those bones are first going to come together, bone to his bone. Then sinews are going to be laid on them. Then skin, and yet they'll be lying there without any animus to them at all. Until I say to them what I said at the beginning. Breath enter into them. And so the Lord advertises at the beginning what the end of the process is all about, doesn't he? Well, that gives us great comfort because the Lord knows the end from the beginning and every particular step and means to get from the beginning to the end, doesn't he? And this in that grand and gospel picture of life from the dead. So Ezekiel says, I prophesied as I was commanded, and there was a noise, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone, and so on. And then the sinews came, and then the skin, but there was no breath. Then prophesied to the wind, and the breath came, and they stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. You know, you don't want to make too much of this. It's a vision, right? And if you get down into the weeds on visions and parables, you end up doing things you probably shouldn't do. But it does seem to me that there is a kind of, I don't know what the word is, crisis. There's a kind of, I mean, this doesn't happen in what you would call a smooth operation, right? The older divines will say it like this, that death does not relinquish its grip easily, that Satan does not release his subjects easily, and so on. And so in this first instance, prophesy, bone comes to his bone, but it's messy, there's shaking, and there's what seems to us to be disorder and difficulty and affliction. Sometimes the road toward Christ is not the easiest of roads, is it? Even though it will end up inexorably with him. And again, I don't want to be too dogmatic on things like that. That may be farther than what is intended here in the vision. But they stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Now we have the interpretation of the parable, or the vision in verse 11. He said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. The whole house of Israel. I'm going to say the true Israel, the all Israel of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 11. The all Israel which shall be saved. And it will appear as life from the dead, like Paul says in Romans 11. Ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves. Now, is there a fulfillment of this? Is there an understanding of this, an application of it that is along the way in the history of Israel? Oh, there most certainly is. Yes. I think the full and final aim of this vision is regeneration in the kingdom of Christ. This is what he's going to go on to say when he raises up Israel and puts David as king over them. Not in the dispensational sense. Not in the sense that, you know, Jesus is going to come to earth and reign from Jerusalem over a Jewish nation. Not in that sense, but in the sense that he is king and head over his church. And that's what the second half of the chapter teaches. But here in this portion, we do have to understand that the children of Israel have been decimated. Their valley is filled with their own dead bones,
figuratively speaking, they are a nation destroyed. Their temple is brought down. The king's palace has been ransacked and turned to rubble. The streets are so full of trash and rubble that you can't drive an ox cart through them. They have been taken captive out of their land. It seems that they have lost their inheritance, which is a type of their gospel inheritance in Christ forever. So it appears to them that all hope is lost, and their hope is indeed like this valley of dry bones. And that's why the Lord asks Ezekiel, can these bones live? Are my promises to Israel done? And of course, the answer to that question is no. That they will be restored to their land. That they will, on the way to the full and final understanding of this vision, they will be restored to their land. The gospel promises will be restored to that remnant as they return to Jerusalem, and the line of Messiah continues to be set forth in an unbroken way, such that he will be born son of David, and in the days of the New Testament, when they have done all of the math that the prophets have said, they are understanding that this is the time of the birth of Messiah. When John is born, they're asking him, are you the Messiah? No. There's one coming after me. And so the expectation of the people is high, looking for the fulfillment of the promises of God. Because although there was a point in their history where it looked like their fortunes were lost, and they were a valley of dried bones, very dry, such that you touch them, they turn to powder. No, they came together, bone to his bone, sinew upon sinew, skin upon skin. Breath comes in them, and they stand up a very mighty army. And John will tell us about that army in the Revelation, right? He'll tell us about 144,000, and then a myriad which no man can number, of every kindred and tribe and tongue. A mighty standing army that no one stands in front of, because they are led by Jesus Christ. So the second half of the chapter then speaks to that. It speaks to the gospel understanding, how the people of God will be brought together. We just finished our series a few weeks back on the unity of the church, 12, 13 sermons, I guess. And this is one of those passages that we looked at, that I don't know if you remember, but the first time through this passage, I had a couple of sticks up here. Anybody remember that? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Ezekiel is told to have two sticks. One says Northern Kingdom or Ephraim, and the other says Southern Kingdom or Judah on it. And he's to hold the sticks like this in front of the people, and he said, well, hold on, people, this is what the Lord God's going to do. He's going to bring them together, and then he's to put those two sticks in his hand, end to end, and then to grip them like this, so it looks like one stick in his hand. I'm going to bring my people together. And they, in the days of David, that is, the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be brought together into one people. They will be one in my hand. The promises that God has made for the unity of the church, as we looked at during that sermon series, are indeed exquisite and comforting. And this is what we see here also, that as a part of their being raised up into a mighty army, that they will be joined together as the people of God under David their king, and will become one in the Lord's hand. And we'll have to end it there. Let's stand and continue.